With just about every appliance you buy, you are given an instruction manual. Toasters even come with them. Apparently, the complex culinary procedure is not self-evident. But here in our text, Paul gives us a little bit of an owner's manual. What it looks like to belong to Jesus. What it means to put off the old self, put on the new self. That text is found on page 7 in your bulletin. As we prepare to read, though, if you'd please join me in prayer. Lord, we do ask that you would instruct us through your word this day, that you would command what you will. But first, we pray that you would heal us, that you would open our ears, that we would be able to hear your words. And Lord, in hearing, that we would be able to do what you require. We pray for the outpouring of your Spirit, that he would continue to lead us and guide us in all righteousness. And this we would pray through Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul, picking up his exhortation of putting off the old self and putting on the new, says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." The word of the Lord. A good illustration is like a good song. You should listen to it more than once. And so to many of you, this is a repeat. Think of your faith in this way. A young gal is listening to music on her headphones and she begins to dance. There is a wonder and a joy on her face as she puts movements to the rhythm and the lyrics that she's listening to. Another person can see her dancing and can be struck by her enthusiasm and delight. And he can come now and join in the dance beside her, matching her step for step, move by move, mimicking exactly what she is doing. At first, he's excited too. And yet, after several minutes, he soon tires of the effort. It was fun for a while, but it doesn't grab him in the same way, and he moves on. From a distance, they look the same. But the difference was that she was moving to the music while he was just mimicking her steps. The music was the source of her gladness, and the dance was just the overflow of her heart. You could imagine this guy saying to someone, "Yeah, I tried the dancing for a while, but it wasn't all that great. I found it confining and uninspiring." When we think of the dance steps of following Jesus, if our hearts do not hear the Spirit, if his tune is not in our souls, we will miss the joy of the dance. Our obedience will be uninspired and mechanical. Because new life in Jesus gives us a new motivation, a new song in our hearts, we are to delight in our Christian duty. With that reminder, we need to think about what that means for us. Because whenever we hit the ethical teachings of Scripture, the application parts, it's easy to feel guilty and miss the greater point. Some people rate sermons on how convicting it made them feel for their failures afterwards, or maybe for smugness because of their successes. When the majority of people think of what it looks like to be a Christian, they are like the young man dancing without the music. Here are the right steps. Here's the list of things to do and not to do. Do this and God will bless you. Don't do this or you will be punished. We all know the word for that. We've said it many times here. That's moralism. That's works righteousness. This is not Christianity. And immediately when you say that, someone then hears, oh, anything goes. Do whatever you want and God will forgive you. This is not Christianity either. At the heart, we see that when you have been saved by grace, that there is a new song that is put there. Obedience that is fueled by joy for what Jesus has done. We're going to jump just to the very end of this section, which is chapter 5, verse 1, to remind us of where this goes. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That this is how we walk in the new self. As children, we imitate our Father. We love one another as Christ loved us. Well, what then does this look like? And Paul now gives us some owner's manual instructions of what that would look like in the community of faith. And the first thing that we see is that it looks like that we speak with words that build trust. You'll notice Paul pairs a negative and a positive and then gives this motivational truth behind it. And he begins, therefore, having put away falsehood or lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, whether or not he's directly quoting from the prophet Zechariah, we see the similarities. Zechariah chapter 8, there the prophet says, speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Do you see how relational this is? You cannot have real community, real relationships without trust. And truth is the foundation of this trust. We cannot lie to others. We cannot misrepresent ourselves or them if we are going to have any real trust in our relationships. John Stott put it this way. He said, fellowship is built on trust, and trust is built on truth. So falsehood undermines fellowship while truth strengthens it. And then Paul tells us why. For we are members of one another. You cannot have a relationship with God without having a relationship with God's people. This is the nature of a covenant relationship. A covenant is that special promise given between two people. And the Old Testament and the New Testament are brought together in one covenant through Jesus. You will not understand the new unless you understand the old. The foundation of this community is honesty, integrity, truth in all of our relationships with one another in Christ. These are not just slogans. This is what it looks like to have a new song in your heart. The desire to be forthright and honest in everything that we do so that the foundation of this new community is well established in truth. And then Paul goes on and he speaks in of passions that promote life. He says, be angry and do not sin. Maybe another quote from the Old Testament here from Psalm 4:4. Be angry and do not sin. Sometimes this verse is actually used to justify anger. And that's not what Paul is doing at all. Human anger is highly destructive. Scripture speaks everywhere against it. But Paul is assuming that people will at times make us angry. That's just living life in this world. But we must not let anger take up residence in our hearts. Of course, some say, well, is there a righteous anger? Certainly. God's anger is righteous. Characteristic mark of righteous anger is that you are actually upset, not for wrongs done to you, but you are upset when other people are treated wrongly. You're upset when others are oppressed. There's injustice in the courts, the killing of innocents, abuse, racism, poverty. These things we should be upset with. We are to hate what God hates. But what about, and this is what we're most concerned with, what about when we're upset when others are treating us less than we think we deserve? That's the stumbling block for most of us. And I would say that universally speaking, this ends in sinful anger. If you find yourself going to this verse to justify your personal anger towards someone else, remember Genesis chapter 4 when Cain is angry before the Lord and the Lord looks at him and says, "Why are you angry? Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you and you must rule over it." And we know how well that turned out. The first murder was fueled by anger. And so Paul is saying that in our anger, do not sin. The things that agitate us certainly are going to come to us, but how are we going to respond to those? And then he adds, do not let the sun go down on your anger. An excellent principle, deal with your anger quickly. Work through your conflicts early before they have a chance to grow. If you catch them little, they're small. If you let them just continue to grow and grow, they're much harder to work with. And keep in mind, this is an expression or a proverb. It's not something that we take absolutely literally. Some have been confused on this. It may be the case that a good night's sleep is what you need in order to best deal with a problem. Here's the advice I give newlyweds in premarriage counseling. I say, don't try to solve conflict when you're hungry and when you're tired. Hunger and fatigue make you grumpy and unreasonable. But Paul reminds us that we are not to let smoldering anger turn into a raging fire. Work through your conflicts quickly. Don't nurse anger. Why? So that we do not give opportunity to the devil. Verse 27. There's an early rabbinic writing. It's called the Testament of Dan. It says this about anger. It says, anger and falsehood together are a double-edged evil. Work together to perturb or agitate the reason. And when the soul is continually perturbed, the Lord withdraws from it and the devil rules it. Anger gives opportunity to Satan. He exploits it to his advantage. Where Jesus resides, so does his peace. And when we give anger residence in our hearts, we are allowing a place, a foothold for Satan to war against that peace, to agitate us to further evil. And when our passions are stirred or agitated, that's when we have an opportunity to allow the righteous responses to be a pleasing aroma before the Lord that gives life to those around us and not death. That these passions will come, certainly, but they are now opportunities for life because of Jesus. And from a mouth to a heart, now Paul addresses the hands. He speaks of in this community a labor that loves. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do not steal. Something for nothing is not biblical. Laziness and sponging off of others is not biblical. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul draws this out even stronger, and he refers to it as a command. He said, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such a person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Because like lying and anger, theft destroys community. We are to work not just for our own benefit. We are to work so that we can share with those in need. Generosity is the mark of community in Christ. We have eyes that look to the needs of other people. And you can only do that if you have something to provide, something to give outside of yourself. This is one of the greatest witnesses that we have of the Spirit of God in us. To be generous is to show the tribal markings of belonging to Jesus, of belonging to a generous God. When you give to others, it demonstrates that this new song is at work in your heart. And your Father is glorified. That we make sure that we are productive in what we're doing so that others can be blessed. It's not just, oh, I need to do this and work as hard as I can for my own benefit. It is, how can I benefit other people? And that builds this community that Paul is saying is a part of what it means to belong to Jesus. And more than that, we have an opportunity to have speech that imparts grace. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Corrupting, this word carries with it a nuance of a foul or rotten, crumbling. It's not just words that are bad, but speech that is destructive, speech that tears down. He says, we are to speak rather with only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is such a wonderful expression of wholesomeness. We receive grace from God so that we can extend that grace to other people. Just take a second here. I want you to think of three people that describe this to you, that come to mind when you think of, you know what, they have the right word for the right occasion in my life. They say things that build me up. They have words that are a freshness of life to my soul. I know several people like this. I hope that you can think of those too. That these are the people who speak into your life, and there's something about the resonance of what they say that it just encourages you. Now, the task is that when that question is asked of someone else, you are to come to mind. If this is not an area that it is true for you, it needs sanctified. This is a way of speaking like Jesus that needs to be put on. If you think, you know, I don't fit this description, this is not to beat you up. This is an encouragement to say, I have this opportunity to lift and build people up in the faith. Because this is what Jesus has done for me. And this is a tremendous opportunity, a privilege and a blessing. And Paul says that by walking in this new self, we avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30. This could be another Old Testament quote or background in Isaiah 63, verse 10. It says, speaking of Israel, that they rebelled and they grieved the Holy Spirit in their sinfulness. And Paul is saying this is not to be for the people of God. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, can be grieved or distressed by our sinful actions and words. And it breaks the bond of community through this behavior. It's grievous to the Spirit of God who dwells in us. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What does that mean, to be sealed? Back in chapter 1, we saw that the seal is a marking of those who have been redeemed of conversion. And here, it actually looks forward then to the Lord's return at the day of redemption, the final time when he will come. So it's a present reality and a future meaning combined in our being sealed. To be sealed then is to be marked, to be impressed with ownership. Baptism is often referred to as the seal of God upon us. We have been set apart. We have marked as belonging to the household of faith in our baptism. And because of this, we have his good name upon us. Our name now, it says that we have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And because of that name, that imprint, our relationships are to give witness to this reality. Think about it. We all have family members. And sometimes if they've done something wrong and their name gets in the paper, you're like, oh, your name's associated with it. Hey, was that your, yeah, it was my cousin, it was my brother. In the same way, because we bear the name of Jesus, the things that we do promote righteousness. That we're sealed with his name. And by doing those things, we bring joy and delight. And people go, Yeah, he belongs to the household of faith. He's a Christian. Isn't that amazing what they do? That's the response that we should get. And finally, Paul says that we must have a kindness that remembers where we've come from. the negative side of that in verse 31 is, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And here Paul just puts together a whole list of things that grieve the spirit and are part of the old self. And all these words are things that ruin relationship with other people. Colossians 3 gives us a very similar list of, there Paul is talking about, put these things off. These things shouldn't be on you. Get rid of these things. A bitter heart, it nurses grudges, as does malice. Wrath and clamor, anger, slander, those are outward sins against other people. And they come from a heart that remembers wounds and hurts, that feels justified in letting others have it. It's the wrong memory. It's saying, well, look what they've done to me. Therefore, I'm okay in giving them both barrels. Not as a child of God. Rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. God's treatment of us through His Son is the foundation of our kindness and goodwill for other people. A heart that has been changed by God remembers His grace, God's kindness to us. It fuels our treatment of other people. It's not based then on what they have done to deserve this kind of treatment. It's based on the kindness and the mercy that the Lord has given to us that we do not deserve. That is the foundation of grace and mercy. Praise God, He did not give us what we deserve. And when some knucklehead does something to us and we respond back to them, we are to respond in the same way that we have been forgiven, with kindness and mercy. Because they deserve it? No more than what you deserve. A fearful thing is to ask the Lord to give you what you deserve. Who would want to do that? God, give me what you owe me. No, in the same way, we look at someone who's wronged us and say, I'm going to give you what God has given to me. I'm going to extend kindness to you and love and tenderness because I remember from which the Lord has pulled me. And with that, it brings about the end of this section in chapter 5. Be imitators of God as beloved children. We are children of God, and we now can imitate Him and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. That fragrant offering, it's an expression. It's used in the Old Testament in several places, expressing God's pleasure for worship that's offered to Him. It speaks of God's pleasure in what the Son has accomplished in His self-giving sacrifice. Paul borrows the same language in 2 Corinthians 2. He says that as believers, we are an aroma of life to those being saved because of what Jesus has done. His fragrance extends to us. Kind of like when you walk through the mall and they spray that little thing by you. It's like, shh, you get it on you whether you like it or not. Well, this is the good fragrance. When you belong to Jesus, you get overspray. And there's something about it like, that's life. There's wonder there. And that's what we're to put on. When a prisoner is released from jail, the first thing that he does, he takes off the jumpsuit, the orange jumpsuit or whatever color it is. He puts on different clothes. His identity no longer is an inmate, but as a free man or a free woman. And we are free in Christ. And so because of that, we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We do not give opportunity for the devil. We are to give opportunity for grace, that this would be a source of life to other people. How did Jesus treat you? Did He speak in hostility to you? Did Jesus lie to you? Did He demand that you treat Him better? No. Jesus is the aroma of life for us. And we are called then to have this aroma about ourselves as well. It's a privilege to be this instrument of life, as Paul says, to give grace to those who hear. Think of what that would look like in our lives as we interact with other people, that you have the power to give grace to other people from what you have received. Think of those three people that you can come to mind and think, you know, they speak this way to me. And the joy that it brings. Well, that's what we have as an opportunity. The fragrance and aroma, the overspray of Jesus is on us. And that when we go, that lives can be changed in how we live. Not in some uninspired mechanical sense of duty. We don't have to live this way any longer. There is a newness and a rightness that is a part of being the people of God that comes from Jesus. And so often people say, yeah, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Take all the fun out of life. Are you kidding? Speaking evil words, evil thoughts, that's a great deal of fun. Being a source of muck and mire and death is fun and delightful? Hardly. The creator of the universe who spoke all things into existence by the word of his power comes to us. His spirit abides in us through the work of Jesus. That we were called before the foundation of the world, that he has given us his grace through faith, not of a work of our own doing, so that we would walk in the works that he prepared beforehand. There are actually good works for us to walk in. A whole new pattern of life. All of that through Jesus. Putting off the old, putting on the new. That should be an invitation to anyone who has the Spirit of Christ in them to say, I long for that. I long for more of this exterior self to be shed away, for the absolute magnificence and the radiance of Jesus to be displayed through my life, that words as a power and righteousness on my lips will change. And not only that, just think of the things that you speak to people as an instrument, bring people into the kingdom of God, that you are being used by the Lord as active agents of redemption. That you would be the one for someone who's had horrible brokenness in their life, horrible means of just being destroyed by others. You now are the source of life. That is powerful to imagine. This is what Paul is speaking of for the people of God, for the church, Gentiles and Jews coming together in unity under the truth of the gospel of Jesus, so that this would be displayed. And when we live this, the world looks at that and says, I don't understand everything you're saying, but that is attractive. I like what I see, even if I may disagree at points. How do I know more of this? The means of grace that God gives to a dying and broken world are found right here. What a blessing that we would walk through this door as we leave, knowing that that is at our disposal. That's why we are gathered here to worship on this day, that we would come, that we would be encouraged, that we would be lifted up to see the magnificence of Jesus. So that as we go out, that we would continue to resonate, that we'd continue with the overspray. You please pray with me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the kindness that you have given to us in your Son. And Lord, we long to have that aroma of Jesus in our hair, in our clothes, upon our breath. And we pray for that. Father, we pray that you'd continue to purge us of all that is still rotten and filthy. Lord, that you would remove every vestige of the old self from us. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have not left us to our own devices, that you have not left us in our sin and misery, but by your tremendous grace, you have redeemed us from an empty way of life. We bless you this day. We bless you and pray for an ever-increasing outpouring of your Spirit upon us, that he would continue to lead us in all righteousness, in joy, in believing. And this we would pray through the mighty name of Jesus.